desire y'all's prayers this morning. I have a thought of challenge and hopefully encouragement this morning. I am going to write my topic up on the board. So the topic is unbelieving disciples. Have y'all ever thought about the unbelieving disciples? Is there such a thing? So that's what I want us to kind of look at today. Unbelieving disciples. I want to start off in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting off in verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." Now, this was an interesting little study for me, because I got to looking at that last little bit. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who would betray him. So the believed not here is not the same as Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. In fact, looking into it, if you get into the Hebrew, it says the one they were that believed not, that's a plural. There were multiple disciples that didn't believe. It may seem like a travesty to say that. What do you mean? These are Jesus' disciples. But this is Jesus talking and saying that he knew who didn't believe and also who was going to betray him. So I want us to think about our congregations today. Are we better than the group of disciples walking with Christ? You know, these men, these disciples that didn't believe, they had walked with Christ. They were walking with Christ. They were hearing him teach, hearing him preach. They were seeing the miracles. And yet, there was unbelief. I would challenge us. Do we potentially have unbelief in our congregation? Tares in with the wheat. One thing that I kind of dug into was tares a little bit. Because like, well, if tares look like wheat, at what point can you tell a tare from the wheat? And what I was able to determine based on some research is the tare looked exactly like the wheat until the grain was formed, until the fruit came out. And then instead of being the golden amber of wheat, it was black. Other than that, up until that point, that plant would look the same. To an untrained eye, definitely looked the same. So I want us to take and look at a couple of things before I get to the main point. So I want to look in Luke. Luke chapter 18. Starting in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners and unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So here, I think we have an example of somebody that I would call a practicing unbeliever. This Pharisee went into the temple, and he prayed, and he fasted, and he tithed. But there was one thing that stood out to me. When he prayed, who does it say he prayed with or to? It says he prayed to himself. He prayed with himself. And if you look at a lot of his conversation, it was I'm doing this. I'm doing good. I'm in a good spot. I'm glad I'm not like this other person. His focus wasn't on trying to draw close to the Lord. Whereas the other man was like, Lord, I know I'm not right. And if you would be merciful with me, if you will work with me, I will try to do better. So I want us to hold that thought. I now want us to go to Mark. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. Now here, once again, we're seeing people. We're seeing rich people coming by. They're doing the right thing. They've got money, and you're supposed to give to the church. And so they're giving to the church. But one little widow woman comes by, and she gives what's the equivalent to a quarter of a penny. If you were a farthing back in the day, you could take coins, and the smallest coin, which would be like our penny, it actually had marks on it where you could break it into four little pieces. And a farthing is that fourth of a piece. So two mites equal to farthing. That lady put in a quarter of a penny, and the Lord said she put in more than everybody else had because of how she put it in. She gave completely. I've heard it said before, she gave till it hurt. That was everything she had. And I sometimes wonder how many of those rich people going in were practicing unbelievers. They had money. They had taken care of all of their bills, taken care of their debts, bought some convenient things, they had money left over. And so out of that extra, yes, it's good to give to the Lord, and I'm not faulting that. But they were doing it as the leftovers. I've taken care of everything, and this is what I've got left. I'm going to give of my leftovers to the Lord. Do you think the Lord wants your leftovers? How are you believing when you practice? Now, this next person I'm going to talk about, because dare I say I'm now going to name a name. Going back over to Luke. Luke chapter 22. And I'm going to talk about one of the unbelieving disciples. And it's going to be a name when I say it that's probably going to shock people that I would dare put this person in the category. Because I'm going to talk about Peter as an unbelieving disciple. So Peter here in Luke chapter 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou hast thrice, that for thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So, what I wanted to point out here is, Jesus knew something about Peter that he didn't know. Because he point blank told Peter, when you're converted, when you've turned to me, where was Peter if he had to turn to Christ? There was something in Peter that the Lord looked at and said, you know, Peter, you're practicing, but there's something you don't quite believe yet. And unfortunately for you, you're going to find out the hard way where you stand. So let's go to Matthew 26. I want to look at a more detailed version of this exchange. Matthew 26, starting in verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So what I want us to look at here is, what was the language Peter was using in this instance? Because if we think up to the Pharisee that had prayed about, I'm better than all these men, and I do this and I do that, what's the language Peter is using here? Lord, though everybody else forsakes you, I won't. I'm going to stick by you. I'm going to be strong. I'll go to the death with you. Isn't he using the language of the Pharisee, so to speak? It's all about me, Lord. It's all about how I feel. And I feel strong right now, Lord. You, Lord, don't know what you're talking about. Lord, I know what I'm talking about. The Lord had told him what would happen. Peter, you will deny me. Peter, in unbelief, said, no, Lord, I'm not. I don't believe you. We don't stop to think of Peter that way, but do you realize that's what he said when he continued to protest that he was not going to do that? He was openly stating his unbelief in Christ at that time. Ever considered that? So let's drop on down to Matthew 26 and verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him that they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. So, how do you think Peter felt? So he had said, Lord, I am not going to disappoint you. You keep saying this is going to happen. It's not going to happen. But now here we have where Peter has denied the Lord three times. The first time, just a simple statement, I don't know you. The second time, he added an oath. And the third time, he cursed and swore that I did not know you. Was Peter exhibiting his unbelief again? But he didn't even realize it. But then when the cock crew, Peter remembered something, didn't he? He remembered what the Lord had said. And this is what I want us to think about. He remembered and wept bitterly. Do you think he started believing then? What we look at as a very sad thing, and it was, I think was also a point where Peter started truly realizing what he needed to believe about Christ. The entire divinity of Christ and his ability to truly see everything and to truly call out to Peter, Peter, you're not that strong. Peter, you need my help. Do you know in our lives that we can actually practice unbelief by insisting that we are strong enough, that we're capable enough, that we can on our own handle the things of life, that we don't need the Lord to help us at the moment? Would any of y'all ever thought about that as being unbelief? You know, Peter actually was told by Christ at one time, get behind me, Satan. Do you know when that happened? Do y'all remember the story? Christ was starting to talk about going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And Peter said, that's not going to happen, Lord. Once again, he was expressing open unbelief. The Lord was saying, no, Peter, this is going to happen. But he went as far that time to rebuke Peter rather bluntly. Get behind me, Satan. Because you don't cherish the things of God. You're trying to say that I don't know what I'm talking about. And I am the Son of the Father. I would challenge us to look in our lives. Where do we stand? When we find ourselves in situations, are we looking at us? Are we looking to ourselves? Are we looking to our own strength? When we pray, do we pray with ourselves? As the Pharisee did. To where we are making logical excuses or arguments in our own minds to ourselves in a form of prayer, saying how good we are, how strong we are, how okay we are. When in all actuality, we need to say, Lord, open my eyes. Let me see if there's anything wrong with me. Let me see what you have for me. We have of Peter how the Lord came back, and I think it's a touching story. We're not going to read it. We're going to paraphrase it a bit. The Lord came back to Peter. Peter had denied him three times, hadn't he? But the Lord gave him a chance to reaffirm Peter's love for the Lord three different times. He came to him and said, Peter, do you love me? Now, the first two times, it was the word agape. The last time was phileo. And there is a difference in those two words. Agape is a type of love that will do things that are necessary, though not desirable. So an agape love is what Christ had when he went to the cross. I love you enough that even though I draw back from the cross, I'm going to do it. It's not because I enjoy the cross. It's because of what's on the other side. Phileo love, though, is different. That's a love because you share a common bond, a common interest, a common desire. And I find it interesting and I think kind of sweet that that was the last love that the Lord asked Peter. Do you phileo love me, Peter? You say you're willing to do the difficult things because they're necessary. But Peter, what I want to ask you now is, will you do them because you see in them the things I see? Because it's truly the desire of your heart for those things, just like it's the desire of my heart. And I want us to ponder this. Peter was an unbelieving disciple. And yet at the end, the Lord is saying, but Peter, I've got a responsibility for you. You have turned. You have turned, Peter. You've been converted. You've made it through the difficult, dark times. I think of the song the sister sang. Up on top of the mountain when Christ was with him, Peter was strong. Oh Lord, there is no way I'm separating from you. I will be with you to the end. I will die for you. But then he got into the valley. And now the Savior is being beaten, being mocked. Where is the power of God now? It looks like it's so hopeless. But that's when God said, you know what, Peter? I've got something for you during that time. It's called a rooster. Because when that rooster crowed, the reality of the power of God hit Peter. And he realized this was the Messiah. He had been right all along. And I need to go seek. I need to go find out what is it I didn't fully understand at the time. Why was it I couldn't see? Why was I arguing with the Master when he was trying to teach me, to help me, to give me strength? And the one thing that I love so much, as we read there in the very first part up in John, Jesus prayed for Peter. Do you know he's prayed for every one of us? If you're a disciple of the Lord here today, and you're feeling like you've got some unbelief maybe, guess what? The Lord's been praying for that. He's been praying for that even while he walked the earth. We don't have to sit back and say, Lord, I give up. I can't do it by myself. I give up. The Lord's like, yes, I know you can't do it by yourself. But rather than give up, why don't you turn to me? Why don't you come to me? Why don't you let me help you? One of the things that we can do, we all have talents that are trusted to us, whether it's money, whether it's capabilities. I do believe God gives each of us things to do. We have the story of the talents, how two of the servants took their talents, they put it to use. You know, part of what they did was they took a risk. They knew that if I put this to use, if I go do business with this and I make poor choices, I'll lose this. But it was the will of the Master that I make gain with it. I'll do that. Then there was the one person who said, you know what? I know my Master likes his stuff and he wants to see more of it, but I don't want to lose any of it because he's mean. And I'm going to hide mine so that at least when he comes back, I'll be able to just give him what I was given. We know that that was unacceptable. I'm going to call that person that took their talent and just held on to it a practicing unbeliever. Because their fear was, it won't prosper. I can't make money with this. I won't be able to make it prosper. And yet, what does the Bible say about the work of the Lord if he's given us things to do? Does it ever say his word will return unto him void? Or does it say his word will not return unto him void? I would challenge us in our lives to look at what we've got before us. Look at the things you may be struggling with. And I'm going to challenge you to look carefully at the areas you may think you're strong in. Because those may be some of your, dare I say it, some of your weakest spots. And then ask the Lord to help you see if there's any unbelief. It doesn't mean that you don't completely not believe, because there were lots of things Peter believed in. He had enough faith to get out of the boat and walk on water. So there was, but there was still an unbelief in him. Something that had to be taken care of. I would challenge us all to look at that so that when we get to the end of our journey, we can hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thou Lord. Y'all pray for me.